The Bible reading this morning, as we continue in our series in the book of Acts, is Acts chapter 15. And you'll notice there's been a bit of tension between some of the Christian believers, happens from time to time, and how they seek to sort it out. So it's Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 1, and I'll be reading through to verse 21. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." Now this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said that Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Now, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them as he just did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have ever been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath."
Good morning, everybody. Please keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 15. We'll be covering all of Acts chapter 15 this morning and covering some pretty important stuff. I don't know whether you knew this, but yesterday was a very special day. And no, I'm not talking about Halloween. I'm talking about the fact that yesterday was a day that's remembered as Reformation Day. And so I think it's very fitting that we look at what we're looking at today. Why don't I just pray briefly and we'll get stuck into what God has to say to us. Lord and Heavenly Father, what a wonderful thing it is that we can stop today, take a moment with you, hear from you through your word, and be reminded of how glorious it is to be a Christian because we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Please help us to wrestle with whether we truly believe that for ourselves and whether we are putting upon others potentially a yoke or building a mountain that makes it harder for them to grasp the truth of the gospel. Might there be no internal division within our own souls and within our community here at Nawi Baptist, but instead, might we be people who cling to the truth of the gospel, remembering that grace-based freedom that we have been given and that grace-based love that we all live with now. And may your name receive all the praise and glory and honor that it should through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Last time I came up here and preached, I was talking about how a simple sermon caused an incredible stir within a town. This time I get up and it's a church meeting. You thought it couldn't get worse in terms of what it is that could potentially happen. A church meeting that causes an incredible stir. And in fact, this is a church meeting that is incredibly, incredibly important for every single one of us. You see, if you've been with us, we've been doing this series called Advancing Against the Odds. And Paul and Barnabas have been on this exciting missionary journey, haven't they? Finally, they get to Antioch, where they are probably really just healing from their bruises and the battering that they've received from the various places that they've gone through, but also celebrating. Celebrating as they do at the very end of chapter 14, verse 27, that the word of God has gone right throughout all the Gentiles, that God has opened a door that the Gentiles might be able to hear the gospel. And so you'd think at this point they're going to continue on in their missionary journey, but no, today they return to Jerusalem for a church meeting. Why? See, many of us, we often, well, some of us, I'm not quite like this at times, get a bit bored about the old theological debates. Leave that to everybody else. We don't, like, I'm more about the practice. But the reality is, and what we see in this meeting, there is such an importance to the truth of the gospel. Those theological truths that we must grasp, that we must hold on to, that we must fight for, they are important truths. And in this chapter, we see the importance of the fight for gospel truth, grace-based freedom, and grace-based love. You see, in Acts chapter 15, truth, freedom, and love were all on the line, and they continue to be all on the line even today. See, in Acts chapter 15, the odds all of a sudden came from, the issues came from Christians. It's actually the biggest risk that they've had yet. And today, internal pressure is probably still the greatest risk that you and I will experience in 2020 Australia and really the world. They return because gospel truth is on the line. That's how big this chapter is. I'm not trying to paint it up bigger than what it is. Many scholars talk about how this is like the watershed moment in Acts. This is the big turning point, the pivot point, the midpoint of what's going on in Acts. It's as big, well, I would say it's bigger than the Reformation that happened in the 16th century, because grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, was right here. They had to fight for it because gospel truth is on the line. And so it's very important that today we look at this gospel truth, the grace-based freedom, and the wonderful grace-based love that extends from that. And so to begin with, let's look at gospel truth, because this is what is on the line. As I said, Paul and Barnabas are probably kicking back in Antioch now. They're healing from their wounds. They're getting probably ready to head out on their journey and continue on preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. But then some people come from Jerusalem, from the head office, you know, the place where it's all been based, mission central, you could say. And they come and they've said, we've just come from head office in Jerusalem. And what do they say? Verse 1, these people, they've come to Antioch, and they were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Make sure you hear that last bit. This isn't just about habits. You cannot be saved, they're saying. And so no wonder in verse 2, we hear a bit of shouting come up from Paul and Barnabas, don't we? There's sharp disagreement. There's debate, because this is wrong. And so Paul and Barnabas and some of the other believers, they head off to Jerusalem. And they're welcomed along the way by many, many believing Gentiles. And they're welcome when they get to Jerusalem because of the wonderful truth of the gospel going out to the Gentiles. But there is a problem there already back at head office, isn't there? Verse 5. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Believers belonging to the party of the Pharisees come and say, this is what they must do to be saved. See, what is the issue here? The issue is a Jesus plus gospel. What we've got here is a group of what they, the rest of the scriptures, we hear this phrase used, Paul talks about them, the Judaizers. They are suggesting you need to add the Jewish culture, the Jewish customs, the Jewish practices to your Jesus. You need to become a Jew in order that you might be able to be saved. And the circumcision thing there, well, that was the mark for the males. See, this is painful in more ways than one, isn't it? Because it is heresy, but it's painful. And in Galatians 2, Paul addresses this. He addresses similar things, and there was a meeting even with Peter, the apostle, who will speak in just a moment, that my view is it probably happened just before this meeting has happened. There is tension here. But note, and we often forget this bit, I think, particularly with the Judaizers, when we think about them in Galatians and the like, these people at this particular context, how are they described? As believers. These are Christians. These are people who had said, yes, praise God, Jesus is great, the gospel is awesome, we accept that, but to have that, you also have to have this and this and live this way and add that to your practice. Then you know you are saved. You better do it or you can't be saved. They are legalistic Jews. Legalistic Jews unwilling to lose the weight of the culture and the tradition that has been heaped upon them, the expectations that they had built up, that's what it meant to be free, that's what it meant to have salvation. And so what they're then doing is they're throwing that on others, aren't they? There is a huge risk here. But there is a huge risk generally when you think about the Jesus plus, because the result is legalism. And you and me, Christian brother and sister, we are so prone, I've said this the last time I preached, prone to digging up the root of religion, creating that checklist that makes us feel like we are saved. And we start to tick off the clean and unclean activities that we have either done or not done. And we start watching others the same way. And what happens there is we start to brick by brick or rock by rock, we build a mountain that is impossible for us to climb. See, the very doctrine of salvation by grace alone could have been lost right here in Acts 15, and every single one of us would have to be following Jewish practices. Freedom and love forfeited. But don't think it's just in Acts 15 that this happens. We, you and me, we are still at risk of internal division right here, but then even amongst ourselves. No wonder Paul and Barnabas get involved, yeah? See, they want to fight for gospel truth. Truth is on the line. And so as they come together, and this is a wonderful example of how a church should deal with this, as they come together, verses 6 and 7, do you see that there? The apostles and the elders, they consider this question, and after much discussion, Peter stands up. Peter makes sure that the people know the only thing that gospel truth is built upon is grace. Grace-based freedom that extends and leads to grace-based love. Listen to the way that he speaks about grace-based freedom. He's the first to speak, Peter, and this is actually his last act in Acts. And before I press on into it, just notice the godly process that is here. I don't want that to be missed for us, because it's a process that means that the church more broadly can together say, yes, this is truth. What they do is they come together and the leaders consider it, and there's much discussion. And that isn't just amongst the elders. This would have been a bit of a back and forth. There would have been interactions with the two parties. And then Peter stands as a representative and he says what he says. Have a look at verse 7. He says, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe." Do you know what he's talking about there? If you just flick back a few chapters, Acts chapter 10 and 11, where Cornelius, a Gentile, an angel of the Lord comes to him and tells him, you've got to go and see this Peter guy. And at the same time, Peter has this vision from the Lord of this big sheet that is opened up. And on the sheet is all kinds of clean and unclean animals. And the Lord says to him, go, eat. And then he goes to Cornelius, and Cornelius wants to know about this Jesus character. And he preaches to him and he shares Jesus to him. And what happens? Well, verse 8, he tells us what happens here because he wants the people to know. This is only 10 years ago. This is what happened. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them, that's Cornelius, and his whole family, by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. The Holy Spirit, God who knows you internally, God the one who makes you pure and clean, by his Holy Spirit, the promises from long ago, Ezekiel and the like, he's given that to you. That the same way that he gave that to us, to make us Christians. That was God's verdict. And so, verse 9, he did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified, and man, that's huge. We'll get that in just a second. He purified their hearts, how? By faith. purified their hearts. That is massive. This is gold transformed into diamond without the pressure of the law. You see, the Jews saw the law and the Levitical system, all of that was all about purity. The law of Moses, as was said, that they had to keep, required to keep, this law of Moses was kept, it did keep the Jews separate. It kept them clean from other cultures. It kept them fit to meet with God, fit to be the people of God. Don't wear that. Don't eat that. Don't touch that. Don't be around those things. It was meant to be difficult then for them to blend with the other cultures so that they could hold the one true religion. And so they could then point to that one true religion and say, this is how God designs all of us really to live in perfect harmony with him. But they were also taught then that they were to look at the Gentiles and go, the Gentiles, they're dirty. They're unclean idol worshippers. They have horrible practices. And some of those practices were quite bad. I was going to make a comment about them being like Manly supporters, but I won't. You see, that's kind of the point here. But Peter says, God purifies their hearts. And then he did it the same way that he did that to yours. And he doesn't mention the law at that point. He says, by what? By faith. And just try and grasp that. For a Pharisee, these people, they're kind of like the enemies to God's purpose in their eyes. God purified their hearts. The one who knows their hearts, the one who knows them in and through and knows you too, he did that by faith. It's not about their eating. It's not about their wearing. They're not dirty anymore. It's not about their culture or their traditions, their law, the law. It's not about your law. That didn't make you pure. It doesn't make them pure. And so he says to them, verse 10, now then, why do you try to test God? Which, that's confrontational at that point, putting God to the test. By putting on the necks of Gentiles, a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. He's speaking about the law there, them trying to put that upon them. And so that the yoke, do you know what a yoke is? I've got a little, yeah, I do have a picture there for you. A yoke was put upon the back of the oxen as they were to drag through and drag whatever it is that they're doing behind them. And that it would be heavy and it would sit on their shoulders and it would weigh them down. And it tied them too to the person next to it. To the ox next to them. And that those two then, whatever course they took, it could take them over a cliff. It could take them off course. But it was heavy and it was weighty. It was crushing and it was cliff toppling. Stop putting that on them. We have a law too. You see, we can actually put this sort of thing on ourselves as well. The crushing weight of self-realization, our culture, how our culture believes that we have to realize our own potential and our own abilities, or self-justification. And that's sometimes in the church's tradition. See, our culture tells us, and it sounds freeing, be all that you want to be. Pursue it. Do you. And if that is the measure, if that is how you seek for freedom, you've made yourself or your culture, the people around you, because you don't want to go against what they might suggest you should be either, your ultimate and your God. And it is crushing. It's not freeing. It will become a yoke and it'll weigh you down. A diamond does not result from that. You are just crushed. And then there's self-justification, which many of us in the church are even more at risk of. Our traditions, a religious law or particular standards that we have established, not that God has, that we have established that sets us apart, that says that we are the ones who live the good life in the sense that we are the ones who are saved and they're definitely not. Peter says, and strongly, verse 11, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The truth has come. The truth, as in the Lord Jesus has come. The reality of all the law and all the sacrifices was pointing to, that the way that you become pure is through his gift. He has done it. And we're going to celebrate that today in communion. We're going to celebrate the fact that it has been done. And so no wonder silence falls upon this group in verse 12. It is fitting. I hope you're listening. I hope you are silent enough and paused enough to be able to hear this. This is so freeing. Verse 9, what did it say? It was by faith. Verse 11, by grace. You are saved by grace through faith. That is it. And what a wonderful freeing reality that is. This week, my attention was drawn to this little article that C.S. Lewis wrote in response to a question. The article's called, well, he titles it Man or Rabbit. And he was responding to the question, can't you lead a good life without being in Christianity? Can't you, in a way, be saved, be justified without this gracious truth? And his response at the end, he writes so beautifully. If you ever get a chance to read, find this article, you can find a PDF. But this is how he sums it all up at the end. The idea of reaching a good life without Christ is based on a double error. Firstly, we cannot do it. And secondly, in setting up a good life as our final goal, we have missed the very point of our existence. Morality, as in the good life, so be that through self-realization or justification, morality is a mountain which we cannot climb by our own efforts. If we could, we should only perish in the ice and unbreathable air of the summit, lacking those wings with which the rest of the journey has to be accomplished. For it is from there that the real ascent begins. The ropes and axes are done away, and the rest is a matter of flying. The yoke, the law, is a mountain that we cannot climb. The gospel is the wings of the top. Grace-based freedom, because Christ has climbed that mountain. He's done it. And man, do we need constant reminding of this. It feels like in some respects we should have communion right now, doesn't it? But we're not done yet. When we do get to communion, though, taste that freedom. Remember this truth. Don't come to the table thinking like I have, and I know many other people have, eat and drink and go, oh, I'll do better this week. That won't create gracious and free, loving people. The ropes and the axes are done away with. The mountain has been climbed for you. The yoke has been removed. Remember, religion is spelt D-O, Christianity D-O-N-E. Done. Christ has done it for you. Gospel truth is based upon gospel grace freedom. And that will lead to grace-based love. Because this meeting continues. And the meeting continues to start to try to redirect people to think, well, how do we actually live with this now? Because Barnabas and Paul, they add their two cents and their experience of all that God has done and the way that he's worked powerfully is shared. And you can see that the gospel must be going out then. But if it was completely silent at the beginning of verse 12, now, verse 13, when James stands up, it would have been dead, still, and silent. You know those moments where somebody walks into a room and it just stops? That's what would have, James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James, he had this brotherly relationship to Jesus, but that's not why he was called James the Just. He was called James the Just because he was like the Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was so, so devout. And actually, the history suggests that they called him camel knees, because when they buried him, they looked at his knees and they were so calloused from the fact that he was in constant prayer. The Pharisees loved this guy. And so they're probably thinking at this point when James stands up, here we go. He's our boy. But what does he say? Verse 13. Brothers, again addressing them affectionately, listen to me. Simon, so that's Peter, he just uses his Hebrew name, has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people from his name from the Gentiles. This is massive. A people from his name, that's almost as big as the purifying comment, because God's people were always called a people. And the Gentiles, the nations. And now he's saying, no, he chose them too. He chose them, and he agrees with what's just been said by Peter. He agrees with what's been argued by Paul and Barnabas, and he proves it from Scripture. Because there, verses 16 to 18, he quotes Amos 9, 11 to 12. And in this, he does this picture. He paints this picture of two concentric circles. Make sure you cover my face with this one. Right in the middle of it is the promise that David's tent will be rebuilt. That's Israel, that Israel will be restored. But around that, you can see the rest of mankind, that they will seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name. That, those two circles together now make up God's people. And so what is he trying to say? Verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Why? Jewish Christians, remove the yoke that you're trying to put upon your brothers and sisters. This was God's plan all along. But then Gentile Christians, be willing to restrain your freedom for your brothers and sisters. James is calling all of them to grace-based love. And he does that in verse 20 and 21. Because he says, instead, this is where he's more addressing the Gentiles, we should write to them. And in a moment, you'll see they write a letter and it details exactly what he says. We should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted to idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. He gives four restrictions, doesn't he? Four restrictions at this point. And these four restrictions or prohibitions, they're mentioned three times in Acts. Now, they are very specific for this moment, but the reason for them still stands. I just want to be clear at this point. We don't need to, and most of you wouldn't, be slavishly following these restrictions. And I'm happy to explain each of them and how they work later. But I want to get to the bigger point, because it's been quite the meeting, hasn't it? The minutes are taken. The letter is sent out. The churches need to know that there has been agreement on what is good and what is true. But how is it that I'm suggesting that leads to grace-based love, to give them these restrictions? Well, grace-based freedom will lead to purity and to unity, because people will agree upon how it is that they should live, what it is that's a priority, but also be willing to give up their freedoms for one another. There will be purity. This doesn't mean I'm saying these restrictions are clear, we don't have to follow them slavishly now. It doesn't mean that you do whatever you want. The scriptures time and time again speak about how we are to live in love of our Lord, pure, because he's made us that way. But here, the main focus is really on unity of the church. See, when we know the truth of the gospel, we will use our freedoms for the sake of the other, for fellowship, to ensure that the truth of the gospel continues to fuel us to meet together and then to go on and be loving and serving in mission. There was such an important thing about table fellowship in this culture. And you see that right throughout Acts, that they would meet together in each other's homes. They would eat together. And in, the ancient Eastern culture, eating together was like everything. And Greco-Roman culture as well. Still in many of our cultures, but it was the place, the focal point, where people were shown as to whether they belonged or not. Table manners could divide. And this is deeper than eating with your mouth open, far, far deeper than that. And the three restrictions that sort of really connect together are food polluted by idols, so food that's been sacrificed to idols, meat of strangled animals, and then the blood. These are things that in the Levitical law, the Jews couldn't eat. It's about Jewish sensibilities. He's addressing the Gentiles and saying, you stop doing these things for the sake of your Jewish brothers and sisters because of their culture and their tradition. Now, we know it's already been established. They don't save. They make no difference, do they? Abstaining or partaking makes no difference. You eat with a knife and fork. You eat with a splayed. The food tastes the same. Okay? You're free. And Paul the Apostle will pick this up as well in 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14, where he will say, but with your freedoms, use them to serve one another. See, James is saying to them, some of your Jewish brothers and sisters, they will be sensitive to this. So help them. Culturally, there is nothing wrong with that. You want to be kosher, be kosher. If you're Islamic and you want to wear a hijab, wear a hijab. But you need to see Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the big thing. It can't be our cultural differences. It can't be our traditions, the things that we have set up that limits our table, can it? On both sides. And we all have this tendency to build up our culture or to build up our traditions and then to see the other as the unusual one that might not be able to fit. And it's not far before we start to create mountains. Build a mountain that people can't climb. Simple things that say you're not welcome to the table, like what you wear, where you live, where and what you eat, how you smell, how you think politically, how you speak, how you sing, maybe even. Standards of knowledge and often behavior that aren't God's but ours. You know what that is? That's a yoke. That's not what God has created in his wonderful and glorious gospel truth. You see, right here, brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity to be gracious and to be loving, to demonstrate this and point towards gospel truth day in, day out. And right here in Acts 15, we have a wonderful example. And to close, I just want to highlight two things that we see from it. Firstly, how they, and so we, decided on truth. What happens is they write this letter, and they write the letter to make sure that they can send it out to the people, and they know this is what we agreed upon at this council in Jerusalem. And in verse 28, have a look there in verse 28, their reasoning. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And then he lists the restrictions. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. How did they know? I'm always like, how do you know that? Their example shows us how they know. How is the truth sought? They turned to God's word and looked at that deeply in community. That's how we know. You want to know? You get into God's word and you get in amongst God's people. This can't be done on our own. If we want to seek truth, we must be doing it with one another. This can't be done without God's word either, because we as God's people, we as God's created people, are under the authority of God's word, whether we believe it or not. And so we as God's people, the ones that are representing him, then can't put aside things unless the Bible says you can put those things aside. But we should also never add to that, because then what we end up doing is creating a mountain that God never designed. We've got to seek this, wrestle with it, be willing to disagree sometimes, and then push each other on to purity and to unity. Because look how they respond. This is the second thing. Look what happens in verses 30 and 31. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. I kind of wonder how these Gentile believers, they could have eaten what they wanted. They've been given restrictions and they're glad for what it is that they're reading. It kind of reminded me of what's happened for Melbourne. You think about Melbourne, they've been in lockdown for months now. Months and months and months and months. Restrictions, huge restrictions. But then when they were given just that just a little bit of restrictions to continue on so they could protect and care for the rest of their people, they've been rejoicing and celebrating, haven't they? Because they know what they've been freed from, that they have been graciously given this free rein to be able to go and do those things. But for the love of one another, to love each other, to protect each other, to be considerate for others, this is all you have to keep. Imagine knowing that you've been freed from the weight of the entire Levitical law. Freed from that because it doesn't save. You don't need to do that. Circumcision and all the rest. No wonder they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing because they know now that they can go on and love one another and know that they are sure and firm in the grace of God. And the only way for this to happen on a wholesale level is by living in truth. By applying your grace-based freedom through grace-based love. See, we can't manufacture that. We have to know how it is that we've been forgiven by grace and all that it is we've been forgiven from and freed from to be able to love others and restrict our own freedoms. Rejoicing, even when we have to give up our own for the other. So today, particularly as we come to the table in just a moment, ask yourself, am I climbing a mountain? If you're climbing a mountain, take off that yoke. The gospel truth tells you you've been freed by grace. But also ask yourself, am I building one for others? Am I keeping anybody from the table? And if you are, grace-based love says, let's remove that. Remember what our church meetings fight for. Because look at the outcome. Look at the outcome at the very end, at chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. As the gospel kept going out, as they clarified the truth, as they reminded each other of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you can see what they were fighting for, yes? Truth, freedom, and love. This battle, it didn't just happen in Acts 15. It didn't happen in just the 16th century. It doesn't just happen at church meetings. It happens sometimes daily in our own internal hearts. We must keep crying to ourselves and to others. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they, you and me. What a wonderful thing it is that we bring nothing in our hands to our great and glorious God, and he makes himself the rock of ages for us.